So today we will be talking about oaths. Ironically, the presidential debate is going on right now, which I completely forgot about. But if any of you are listening live, and Sue, you get a crown in heaven for leaving the debate to come to church. But there's many oaths that are taken, and Christians, by virtue of this passage we're going to look at, some Christians will not take oaths. They're in a minority, but Quakers are of that ilk. There's an oath of taking presidential office. I don't think, therefore, we've ever had a Quaker become president. Maybe someday. Coronation of the King and Queen of England is an oath. You can look these all up. I read highlights of each of these. They're pretty interesting that, you know, but what we're going to ask is why we do this. You know, why do we do this? Hippocratic oath for doctors. There's an oath of citizenship, which is an oath of allegiance to the United States if you become a citizen. There's the giving evidence in court to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They used to put their hands on a Bible for that. They don't do that anymore. There's a military oath to defend the Constitution and to obey orders. There's a magician's oath. I've forgotten about that you do not reveal the secrets of your magic. There's a Masonic oath that you don't reveal the secrets of the order, which is basically don't tell the other guy's wife how much he drank at the Masonic meeting. And then there's this one. This is the one I saved for last. If you were to join the Bodleian Library in Oxford, UK, one of the oldest libraries in Europe, you must affirm an oath before you will get a library card. The oath dates back to the library's foundation in 1602 when Sir Thomas Bodley created a list of rules and regulations for the library. One of which is, you promise not to bring fire or flame into the library. You cannot bring any fire in. So he said back in 1602, because you're going to burn up my library. How interesting. Yeah. Just like the TSA at the airport. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Let's open up with prayer and be thankful to God for his word that leads us into all truth, and every truth that we see in the scripture has its application in our lives, whether we will always find it eventually, how it applies. And that's why it's so wonderful that God has given us such a plethora of topics. So with reverence and humility, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that comes to us through your word. We lift up all believers in our nation, Father. A lot are going to get distracted by what is happening in presidential races and politics. May we keep our eyes fixed on the one true King. But also be witnesses to the world, which in our next passage is indicative of that very thing, that we are always true and always honest. And every word that we speak is a word of edification, a word that comes from you, speaking like our Lord, every word, knowing that the word comes from the heart. So we thank you, Father, that you have cleansed our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Lord, by his blood, by his incredible sacrifice in our behalf. And we thank you, Father, that through your word and your spirit, our very consciousness can be cleansed so that we think and walk like our Lord. We ask, Father, that you continue to do so today. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We've seen in this Sermon on the Mount that there are blessed ones in the Beatitudes. There are nine Beatitudes. I count nine. Where the blessed ones are a type of people. First, at the head is indicative of that type of person. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then Jesus said that these types are the ones who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But also, the third one, at some point along the line here, I'm going to show you the pattern of threes that are in this sermon. It's amazing. We are, those type, the poor in spirit and so on, are light of the world, salt of the earth, light of the world. We also keep the law and we teach it. But then Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he gives us six, multiple of three, three times two. He gives us six examples of what that means. Each of these, we're on our fourth one now. Out of these six, he's going to reveal to us what he means by the fact that he has come to fulfill the law, not abolish it. And that he, and he's not going to say it here, but it's going to come up obviously throughout the scripture, that he has cleansed our hearts, or us in the church age, that we have these cleansed hearts that are able to see the heart of the law. I'm to use the phrase heart of the law or spirit of the law. The real foundation of the law. To see the heart of the commandments, to long for the heart of the commandments, to love the heart of the commandments, and therefore to live them in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And that's what he has made us to be. He's using, out of hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament, he's picking six. And out of those six, and they're very similar, out of those six, he's going to teach us something about the spirit of the law. Knowing the law to that depth, which is beyond letter only, right? And this is how the Pharisees and scribes lived their religion. It was by letter only, only overt. They knew nothing or understood nothing of the heart of the law. But that's what Jesus is revealing to us. And when we know the law to that depth, we could say the commandments of God to that depth, what they really mean, that makes us wise. Makes us wise like Christ. It makes us pure in heart like Christ. And pure in heart in practice, not just in position, but in practice. And so in that way, Christ has truly made us his apprentices. Now, as we've said before, and we'll say again, Jesus is not laying aside the law, but in this case, just like yesterday's was divorce, whereas the Jews interpreted divorce, some Jews interpreted you could write a writ of divorce for pretty much any reason, that he took that away. He said, you can't do that. There's only one reason, according to Christ, was adultery. According to Paul, abandonment. And he's going to do the same here. He's going to remove something. But when he removes this thing, he's not laying aside the law. He's telling us what the spirit of that very law is. And he's going to remove a practice of the law that was allowed, but he's now going to remove. And that is making oaths or taking oaths or vows. Just like divorce for any reason other than adultery, he's going to take away oaths. But the spirit of the oath making or vow making is going to remain, in that he's going to show us the real foundational ethic, as he does in all six of these, that the reason for oath giving, either to God or to people, was always a proclamation that I, or whoever was doing it, I'm telling the truth. And what Jesus is going to say, now you are all truth sayers, truth tellers. You don't need oaths anymore, because everything you're going to say is going to be true. The kingdom of heaven, it operates on a radical level of essential righteousness. And not by the letter of the law, but at the foundation of it. So in Matthew 5:33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told. You have heard that the ancients were told. It's the same exact formula he's using all six times. Except he adds here the word again, but the rest of it is the same. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all. So this phrase, but I say to you, is exactly the same in all six instances. I say to you, he's interpreting. He says, now, in my interpretation of this law, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool for his feet. Now, the examples he's going to give here are examples of what they did. The Jews in their culture over time had developed this method of oath taking. We do the same thing in our culture. Most people say, I swear to God. Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing. But they had, it was more complex with them. They had a system. It was more of a ritual of oath giving or swearing on different things. And he didn't say all of them are gone now. So as I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven or for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool for his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. We think, what? What is that? But that's what they would do. They said, I swear on my head. For us today, we would say, I swear on my life. That would be the same thing. And Christ would say, your life ain't yours, buddy. You cannot swear on that. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Now, he, nai, nai in Greek, or ooh, ooh. Nai, nai, ooh, ooh. And it is either yes, yes. So why repeat it? It's because, well, what we think. In Hebrew, when you repeat that parallelism of repeating is emphasizing. So when he says yes, yes, it means when you say something's yes, it's yes. So now you can say, are you sure? You don't have to ask me if I'm sure. Yes is yes, and no is no. My word is my bond. Anything beyond these is evil. Right? Anything beyond this is evil. And he's going to tell us, your words are going to be judged. So and as we'll see here, God takes a lot of concern. God has a lot of concern for what we say. And we'll see that in multiple passages. So the idea for today is that Jesus removes vows so that our hearts, that should be O-U-R, shouldn't it, Keith? Not A-R-E. Our. So that our hearts will be so true so as to have no need of crutches. What I mean by crutch, that you have to vow. Say, I swear it. You don't have to do that anymore. Although, you might. All right, so not everything in Christianity is so cut and dry. Like the Quakers went over and said, we're not taking any oaths at all. But they also were pacifists, so that fits. You can't. They're not even going to join the military anyway. But they're not going to, even if they went to court, they're not going to swear on a Bible to say that they're, as a witness, they're going to tell the truth. They're not going to do it. And we'll see why we should, in my opinion. Now, the commands given in the Hebrew Bible concern oaths given to both neighbor and God. And Jesus here seems to mix them both together where he says in his quote, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vow to the Lord, comes from Leviticus. But also is a parallel passage in Numbers chapter 30 and Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now, the brunt of this in these three passages, for the sake of time, we're not going to go to them. But if you want to read them, I highly encourage read your Bible. But you will see this very thing, that when an oath is made to God, it must be kept. However, you are not required. It is not a commandment. So in the passage in Deuteronomy, God says, I do not command you to make a vow, but if you make a vow to me, you have to keep it. In Leviticus, that passage is you make vows to people. So it goes both ways. You could, in Israel, vow to God, or you could promise to somebody else. And generally, you would promise on either heaven, earth, Jerusalem, and we'll see, you could vow on the temple, the gold in the temple, the altar in the temple, all of which God is going to say, none of those are yours. So we're going to remove all of that. But this is something that was in the Old Testament allowed. And we have to wrap our minds around this, that God is going to allow this in the past. But now when Christ comes, he's going to say to his people, this is not allowed anymore. And, you know, whether we understand it or not, we just say, yes, Lord, we obey, right? But it makes sense, because now that we have these hearts that are cleansed, who know the Lord, we don't see any more signs from God. Like in Israel, God would promise, and then oftentimes a miracle, or promise through a prophet, and the prophet would do a miracle. We're not going to see that in this age. We saw it in the beginning, in the first century, with the apostles, with Jesus and the apostles, but after that, we haven't seen miracles since. And the reason being, well, I've already given you my opinion too many times, but in my opinion that we have the Lord, we have the Word, and God has made, we're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. God has made us these new creatures who are completely cleansed. And he said, you don't need any more promises from me than other what is here in the Scripture, and you don't need miracles for me to prove to you that I'm true. And that what you read is true, because I put my Spirit in you who testifies with your, or witnesses to your spirit of the truth. So vows were taken voluntarily in the Old Testament, but once undertaken, if you did, they were binding. We cannot help here but think of the ninth commandment, you shall bear no false witness. And that's roughly similar. In the Deuteronomy passage, no, sorry, in the Numbers passage, in Numbers 30, there's an interesting bit there where it says that if a young girl made a rash vow and her father heard it, and the father came to her and said, don't do that. That's silly. If she repented of that vow, God said, you're good. I forgive you of that. If you're a wife and your husband hears you make, it says it for the women, I'm not going to judge there on any of that. But if the woman makes a rash vow and the husband hears it and goes to her and says, don't do that, that's silly, then God says, you don't have to keep your vow. And then in the next line, God says, if you're widowed or divorced, everything you vow, you have to keep. So we have this gradient in Numbers 30 in which if you're young and kind of silly and you make a rash vow, God says, we're not going to keep that. But if you're old enough to be widowed or divorced, then God says you're responsible. Right? And that there's some lesson to be learned there. The more you mature, the more God holds you accountable. And we should understand that as we long to be mature. So in Israel, people are vowing a lot. Then he says, I say to you, make no vows at all. All right, the Greek there is explicit, zero. And that would have been a shock to them. Like, what? That's what we do. Their culture had turned vows into a ritual practice in which items sworn on had various weights. It's almost like collateral. If you go to the bank and say, well, what are you going to put down for collateral? Mm-hmm. So you could vow on, the altar in the temple, but that wasn't as much as the gold in the temple. So so what they did there is they actually made it so that you could make a promise that wasn't as solid as another promise. If you swore on heaven, people would say, whoa, he's really serious. And you say, I swear on my head. You're like, he's probably lying. And there's this gradient. You know, it's almost like I'm allowing, we're going to allow ourselves to lie a little. And you hear it in our culture, too, that it's okay. It's only what, a little light. That's a good thing. I'm not in a presidential debate tonight, right? A little white. It's only that, it's not a big deal. Jesus is going to tell us every word comes out of your mouth. And not only not lie, but edify others. Right? Use your words wisely. And that would mean don't talk too much. Sometimes I pause there on purpose. Maybe you talk too much. Be thinking of others. And that gets to the do not murder means do not hate. Don't even call anybody a fool. Don't commit adultery. Don't even look at a woman to lust for her, right? He's getting down to the heart of what the law is that in our own hearts, but in each of these six, they deal with others. Every one of them deals with how are you from a position of cleanliness by the blood of Christ, by your position in Christ, and he's in you, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, with who God has made you to be, and now adding to that the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. How are you going to treat every person in your life? And that's what he's getting at. If you're going to be my apprentice, then you have to treat them like I treat you. And it becomes, okay, if it's only the letter of the law, right? Let's take adultery, for instance. I cannot commit adultery, but lust for people in my heart, or, you know, I can not tell a lie, but in my heart kind of lie a little, or, you know, bend the truth a little. But when you're getting to the heart of what he's teaching us, it means through and through you have to be completely changed. And that means you can't hold on to any of the old self. The old self wants self-preservation. The old self wants to be admired. The old self wants to be looked up to. The old self wants to be aggrandized. The old self, what does it want? It wants the world. And Jesus is telling us here it's all got to go. And then we say to him, I think we say in our hearts, all of us, say, well, what will be left of me? And you know what will be left of you? The one that God made you to be. The one that he wants. That person. That's what will be left. Without the clutter and the stain of the old self. So when you take an oath, it's an overt token of honesty. Right? I'm not lying. An oath is an overt token of honesty. And being overt, it is like the religion of the Pharisees and scribes, right? So you say, wow, that guy swore on heaven and earth that he's not lying. Well, he's not lying. But so we have 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Again, overtly, we can be religious. Overtly, we can look Christian. Jesus is like that. I don't care about that. Because if you're inwardly who you should be, then outwardly you will certainly be who you should be. And then you will learn. Because, like, I'm reading this book about being a pastor. This book is called The Imperfect Pastor. It's an amazing book written by a pastor who wanted to be perfect when he started off in the ministry and found out that this is incredibly impossible. And so it's awesome. You know, it's like talking shop with someone who's been through it. And when you think about us as believers, that there's a time to talk and a time not to talk. There's a time to talk and a time to listen. There's a time to give input and there's a time to wait. But when do you know that those times are? See, if you're just a letter of the law kind of person, and you know, you never really figure that out. But if you're a spirit of the law kind of person, you can almost feel it because you're thinking of the other instead of yourself. Because so many people think are absorbed with themselves. They just can't wait to say. They can't wait to talk. How many times have I done that? God Almighty. I'm going to get in here with my wisdom and my funny joke and my this and my that, and I'm going to talk. And what is the issue? It's self. And Christ has taken self out of the way. And he's saying, now be like me to the core of you. And you won't care about self. You'll actually care about them. Because I care about them. God cares about. The Trinity cares about us. I don't know why, but he is love. That's his nature. I talk to, sometimes I talk to God about that, and I say, and it breaks my head in half. I'm like, why are you like the way you are? I don't get it. And then I think, well, you don't even have a beginning. So, I mean, it's not even I can say, where did you come from? I don't know. I don't know where he came from. I'm just glad he is who he is. He's amazing. So look at Matthew 23. Let's beat up on some Pharisees. Matthew 23:16. This is where all the woes are. In my Bible, verse 14 is in parentheses. There's brackets around verse 14. And that would make eight woes, if that one's there. If it's not there, the reason why it's in brackets in your Bible, if you don't know, is because in the best manuscripts, that verse isn't there. So it's probably, but we can't say for sure, an error. It's probably a textual error that at some point, when some copy of Matthew was being made, it snuck in by a scribe, and it stayed in. But when we look at older manuscripts, we find it not there. So anyway, I think it wouldn't be there because if you take it out, you got seven woes. Yeah. And that makes more sense to me. But look at verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. Oh, my God, how much they hated him. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold in the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Now, in here, it's amazing sarcasm. It's like you're too dumb to get this right, even though the whole thing's wrong. You shouldn't be swearing by the temple at all, and yet you don't even know which parts are more important than the other parts. Anyway, you fools and blind men, verse 17, what is more important, the gold or the temple or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But he who swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So, to the core of what he's saying here is, all these things you've been swearing on, you've been really swearing on God. And if you've been swearing on God, then you must keep every oath. Indicative of the fact that you might be lying is what the oath is. Or you might be someone who could lie. You know, if you've ever heard someone called, that's a man of his, or a woman of her word, I mean, that is speaking of the fact that you've been known and have a reputation of one who is true. And that's what God wants us to be, absolutely true to our heart. So we don't need these oaths. But like divorce, this was permitted in the Old Testament. And why was it permitted? The Lord told us this in Matthew 19. We saw it yesterday. He said, Moses allowed you to write her a certificate of divorce because of your weakness. He said, Moses allowed this because of your weakness. I think here, too, it's the same thing, that God allowed oaths and vows because of their weakness. So to give an example, my little Maggie, she says, Dad, can we do this? And I say, yeah, we can do that. And if it's something that... I guess this doesn't prove that I've been absolutely truthful to everything I say, but I very much try to be. I'm at least I got that going for me, as I'm honest. But she says, pinky swear.
Yeah.
So, and I do, because of her weakness. She can't know at her level that I'm a man of my word. Mm-hmm. That if I say we're going to go do something, yeah, we're going to go do it. I don't lie in that way. Now, I may change my mind later on, but, you know, Anyway, so we pinky swear. But I do that for her. That's for her. Yeah. So I could say, you know, this is true. You can count on it. Yeah, yeah, we're going to watch a movie later. She loves movies. They say, yeah, we'll watch a movie later. Let's pinky swear that out. And that gives her comfort. God did the same for his people because they were weak. But now he says, no more. Why? You're not little children anymore. I entered you into union with my son. So we're no more vows. No more adultery. I say, well, that was in the Old Testament. Yeah, but now no more even, don't even lust for a woman or you've done it already. Right? We have gone from babies, Old Testament, to adults, New Testament. And he demands of us that we be complete servants to him. It's astounding. And we will, if that has become clarified to you and you're really pursuing it, the thought will come into your head more than once that how there is no possible way that I can do that. You've asked the wrong person. But you must take that out of the way too. That doubt is from the devil. It doesn't matter what your past is or who you are. If you've been called to do it, you can do it. God gave you his spirit and his word. He has made you a brand new creature. Yes, you have been called to do it, so go and do it with confidence. Now, the majority of the references to oaths in the Old Testament, the majority are God's oaths to his people, where he says, I promise. And he gives a sign. Like, for instance, the first sign he gave to Abraham was circumcision. By this sign, you will be my people. So, if Christ said anything other than just saying yes and no is evil, does that make God's oaths in the Old Testament evil? And in a way, they are, not on God's side. That would be dumb. But for the same thing that I just described, God sees the weakness in us. And he does. So Israel should have just heard God's word and been like, done. I don't need anything else. I don't need a miracle. I hear your word. You are the God who cannot lie, who does not change, who is omnipotent, omniscient, all of it. What you say goes. I don't need a sign. I don't even need an oath or a vow. But who is like that? None of us. They weren't. And none of us are either, because it takes time for us to mature to a place where we get there. And so God does help us in our weakness. But when it comes to vows now, that's all. If you're waiting, so some people say, well, God, boy, I really believe you in this. If you would just show me a miracle. I've been there. Multiple times in my life, I said, well, God, if you would just show up in my room and before me, just Jesus, come to me and tell me that this is going to be okay. He never showed up and he's not gonna. He said, just like Paul said when he wanted the thorn out of his flesh, what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. You have my word. You have my grace. It's enough. I know you think it's not, but it is. But God does intervene and help us with our weaknesses. Thank the Lord. So Jesus maintains the spirit of the law, which is never to lie and always to be honest. I should have added to there also to encourage and give grace to all that you speak to. I find it's amazing once you get this into your head and you start examining the things that you say, especially for me, I'm like, wow, I run off at the mouth probably way too much. You don't know. You know, it's just like if everything I say to everyone at all times is filtered through God's word, God's spirit, and that my words and the words count, they do, then, you know, we kind of slow down and are careful about what we say. And that's a very good thing. Never lie and always be honest. Now, when he states, as we read, Don't swear by, well, yeah, I can read it again. Make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool for his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. What he's saying there is you don't own any of them. Why in the world are you making vows on things that are not yours? Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. None of this is yours. Psalm 48, verse 2. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. You want a vow on Jerusalem? Then show the deed that you own the city. You want to swear by heaven? Change the weather. You want to swear by earth? Create out of dust. Actually, you got to provide your own dust. Right? People say, yeah, I can make things. Oh, hold on. You got to make your own wood. No, you can't go to a tree. Can't go to the lumber yard. You got to make your own tree. No, don't put that seed away. You got to make your own seed. Nothing here is yours. You need a deed to the city of Jerusalem. The altar, as he said to us in Matthew 23, all of it represents God. And so, yeah, you don't own any of it. And if you swear by your head, I find it funny here. He says you can't make one hair black or white, but with hair dye, we certainly can. But of course, we know what he means. So we would say, change your eye color. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're swearing on God when you should just be his servant. So now Jesus back in... go back to Matthew 5. We're going to stay in Matthew, but go back to Matthew 5, and where he says, but let your statement, so verse 37, 537, look at that now, but let your, now the statement, it's just the Greek word logos, which means word, but the verb he uses is odd. I was going to put it up for you, but, what it is that it's the verb to be, which in Greek is eimi. It's a verb to be, but it's a command, and it's a command in the third person, singular. So this is why it's rare. It's even with the little Greek that I know, when I read it, I was like, wow, that's odd. It's an odd-looking thing. Because generally, commands are in the second person. Commands are generally, you do this. But this command is third. So it's a command that says, really, he do this or it do this. And those, they're very rare that they're used. So when he uses a third person command, he's saying that the subject of the command is the word, your word. So in other words, he's saying not let you, almost let is not strong enough because let almost means like allow. But this is a command. It's an imperative. It says, be your word. Oh, okay. Right? Be your word. You could say true. Be your word true. And it's the only time in this passage, right? Heaven's not yours. Earth ain't yours. Jerusalem ain't yours. The temple ain't yours. But you know what is yours? Your word. And why is it yours? Comes from your heart. Be your word. Be your word. The only your in this passage is your word because it comes from your heart. Now, well, we see the what is implied here by this. Say, holy smokes, I better be watchful about what I say. So let's go to Matthew 15, 1. Now we're going to read the whole passage here to verse 20 because the whole thing together speaks of really an example of our passage that we're looking at in the Sermon on the Mount. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, you know, this is nothing but trouble when you read an opening statement like that. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Notice, at least they're honest. They didn't say break the law, the tradition of the elders. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, they're certainly not eating with dirty hands, but they're speaking about a tradition, which is something that they've added to the law, which is a hand-washing ritual. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Most of the time, there's like one or two instances where Jesus actually answers a question straight. Here, he takes them to, hold that question. Let me ask you another. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. And the word there is Corban. It means a gift. I say Corban University is named after it. Whatever I have that would help you. Now, I want you to think about, you're a young rabbi, middle-aged rabbi, Pharisee, and you have elderly parents. And your elderly parents need your financial help. And what they have done is they made a law that if you dedicated your house, your farm, your animals, your money to the Lord, then it's the Lord's and you can't give it to anybody else. But here's the thing. Those things that they dedicated to the Lord, they didn't give it to the Lord. They continued to use it themselves. They just said, look, it's like putting a stamp on it. Here's my bank account that I could help you with, but I've dedicated it to the Lord. While I keep withdrawing money out of the ATM for myself. But it's for the Lord. I can't give it to you. So, Jesus, knowing that they do this, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their what? Their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So, in our passage, this is when your speaking is a lie, which this is, right? They've made up a tradition by which they don't have to follow the law of God. You are a hypocrite. That's what he called you. You're hypocrites. And you worship with lips, but your heart, really the essence of the law that should be in your heart, is far from me. And Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Which is a nice reference back to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let them alone. They are blind guides for the blind. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both fall into the pit. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Our poor Lord must have been so frustrated with these guys. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. What comes out of the heart? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, right? You commit adultery in your heart first. Thefts, false witnesses, slanders. So all of these sins come from the heart. And so in the context of this whole passage, we see the Pharisees have made up a tradition by which they actually don't have to follow the law and that they claim to follow the law. And this is one of the things that Jesus is getting at when he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do not be a hypocrite. Do not worship me with your lips, with your words, and yet your heart is far from me. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us through and through to be just like him. And if that's what he wants, that's what he should get. And also, it also means that we can be. How happy are we going to be when, to the core of ourselves, as it says in Hebrews 4, that the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. If way down deep in us like that, that we're like our Lord, how happy are we going to be? How content are we going to be? I mean, it's what God has always wanted for mankind. And in this age, the church is the first age that it's possible to the level because Christ has come and gone and accomplished his work. So God wants your words to always be for good. So should Christians never take an oath? What do we say? The president. There's been a lot of Christian presidents. George Washington took that oath. And he added at the end of it. So hold on. I read the oath. It's real short. You know, to uphold the Constitution of the United States. And so help me God. Because he's such a Christian man. He added it. It's technically doesn't have to be said. I'm sure the presidents, I think they all have said it because they don't want to be, they don't want to lose the Christian vote. But anyway, so I'm sure someday someone won't say it. Well, think of the reason why we have oaths, and I think that they should stay and that Christians should take them, is because of the weakness of the people. The reason why you have to swear on a Bible in a court of law or whatever else you're swearing on to tell the truth is because so many people out there lie. The reason why you take an oath joining the military is because there's some people who join the military for the wrong reasons. This a president can be a president for the wrong reasons. So that oath is, in a weak, fallen world, necessary. Right? So if I go to a doctor and I know he's taken an oath to do me no harm, that's helpful. He may not, at least he said it, right? So, you know, it's comforting to a weak world. And that's why I think we should, just like you pinky swear with your kid, I think you should do it. You know, I don't see anything wrong with it whatsoever.
Same level.
What's that?
Same level.
Same, yeah, exactly, yes. Exactly. It's a fallen world. All right. They need assurances. Okay. God is very concerned about words. All right. We can do this. James, you know the passages in James. For the sake of time, I don't want to go too long. Let's go to Ephesians 4. James says, you know, the tongue is so powerful. It's like the rudder of a ship. You know, the rudder is a tiny thing and it makes that big ship turn. And he says the tongue can light a forest on fire. That the tongue can be very evil and very hurtful. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you, to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then, and he says this is still a controversial verse, hundreds of years later, be angry. The reason why it's controversial is because that be angry is an imperative. It's a command. So it's all, yeah, and sin not, right. But it's the same exact word that Christ used back in Matthew 5 where he says, if you are angry, you are worthy to be judged by the court. So same exact word, orgizo. So it's still, you know, it's a controversial thing. Whatever. Obviously, and he says, be angry and do not sin. So whatever that means, Some think that that means that there's a righteous anger. I've never had it, and I never will. So that's why I just read on. And don't let the sun go down in your anger. But here's the beautiful part of this, is what the devil can do with anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Satan loves us to get angry. But what did it say? Speak truth to one another, each of you, with his neighbor. Look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. That means if it's according to the need, that means you have to be concerned about the person that you're talking to. Because the need is going to change depending on circumstance and people. If the person changes, circumstance changes, then it's a different word. That wholesome word is going to be different, and therefore you have to be wise and you have to be concerned about that person. You have to be like Christ. I love it. I love it. God doesn't give us, He doesn't give us a big fat book of here's what to say in that situation. And you could just look it up. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. Edification means building up, not tearing down, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So encouragement, edifying, giving grace, and kindness. Look at 5:4. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. There's all kinds of studies done by neurologists that show that people who are thankful have healthier brains and healthier lives. They're just thankful. It's medically proven to be better for the human race. Ecclesiastes 1, that should be 12, not 1. It's Ecclesiastes 10:12. Words from your mouth, the words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him, not others, consume him. Romans 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue, that means you're about it. That means you're concerned. That means you really desire it. The things that make for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And the building up of one another. And Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Now remember, salt also has the connotation of fellowship. You dined with people and shared your salt, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. God puts a lot of weight on words. Now, did I miss my passage? I didn't put it in. Oh, you're lucky. Well, anyway, I think it's in Matthew 12, where he says everything that you say is going to be judged. I'm not going to go right. Well, maybe I will. That's perfectly where we should close here. I think it's 12. No, it's not 12. Oh, 12 is longer than I thought. See, this is quiet time, right? There it is. Ah, Matthew 12. We'll close with this. 12:32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Sin against the Holy Spirit is their claiming that Jesus does his power or has his power by the devil. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You know, he's getting at them. You guys are hypocrites. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Same message. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure what is evil. What's the treasure? The word for treasure in the Greek is thesaurus. That's right. Our word thesaurus. It's a treasure of words. Out of his heart comes either good or evil. There's your treasure. The treasure is the heart. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's some straight up, like, yeah, absolutely. Snap and stand at attention before your Lord. And be careful. You know, let us be careful about how we speak to one another. Christ has created in this age new men and women who have incredible divine power to serve him with clean hearts, to serve him in every way. And today we see that we serve him with our words. Don't forget, you're serving him. And if you keep your eyes on that, you'll be great to others. Don't say, I'm serving others. You are, but prior to serving others, you are serving the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, your words are always true. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for helping our weakness, by which we need time to grow in grace and knowledge and come to the knowledge of the truth of you, and to be so blessed by that. Help us, Father, to be patient, remembering that it's a long road to grow up, and that we be patient and look to edify, not to tear down. And it's very hard for us to do at times, Father, but we know that by your power we can. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.